continue here in reviewing the different categories in which authority is to be applied in regards to our lives, respect to God and His plan. Page 4, Roman numeral 3, such 1D, picking up there where we left off last class. Here, this deals with the authority of divine institution number 4, nationalism, and the establishment and other domestic changes of command. By domestic, we mean civil jobs, organizations, things of this nature. So one, first and foremost, again, God established nations with their independent governments on behalf of God's volition. We've looked at Acts 17, 26 through 27. It declares openly that God establishes not only boundaries, but the appointed times in regards to the existence of nations, and is all for the purpose for those who may take a relationship with Him that they might find Him. So two, we are to be obedient to our civil authorities. Just went through that in detail in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, Romans 13, 1 through 7. It's another primary passage that deals with that principle in this regard, that every person to be a subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority, authority is not condition to man, it is standard set out by God himself, has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will reap the penalty upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. He who wants to have no fear of authority, do what is good, he will have praise from the same. Again, same lines that Peter has taught. For it is minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For as the minister of God, an avenger brings wrath upon one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Sorry. For rulers are servants of God. Everybody seems like it in the corner. For rulers are servants of God, obviously, we need to support government, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear, respect. Honor to whom honor. Titus 3:1. Titus, in regards to those under his charge, remind them, as Paul states, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Ecclesiastes 8:2-9, Old Testament. One who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of the matter. Man's wisdom illuminates him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, he will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps the royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. Following the law, obeying the king. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight when a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, you can tell him what, when it will happen. No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied in my mind every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Obviously, Solomon would understand what he's saying very clearly, being king over Israel. Then 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. So we are obedient to civil authorities, 3, even if their laws and policies are unjust, as long as they're not making us sin. 4, civil disobedience is only for extreme cases, such as the state prohibiting gas, in other words, can't have church anymore. We're going to land here and here. We had that right. And they wanted to violate the Constitution that degree. Or to man's participation in idolatry. Like Samuel, the requirement to bow down and pray to the king, as God. Genocide, and murder of people, etc. Acts 5:29. Obviously, those are extreme cases. Peter and the apostles understood the principle of authority, the chain of command, that the highest authority is God. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. So there is a place, obviously, but when man tries to usurp the authority of Bible doctrine over you, then you can appeal to a higher authority. Daniel 3:6 in his example. Example here, that whoever does not fall down and worship shall need to be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. In regards to Nebuchadnezzar making that law based on the deceit of others around him to try to get Daniel and others into trouble. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, through that story, falls down, refused to do so. God delivered them otherwise. Exodus 2:15-22. In regards to Pharaoh, and Moses, in that situation, when Pharaoh heard of the matter, Moses got in trouble because he went to Egyptian Israelites' help and ended up killing the Egyptian who was abusing their authority in this regards. When he heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. And Moses simply defending an individual. And under God's will for him, he left. God got him out of Egypt to begin his 4 years of spiritual matriculation and training so he could lead the Exodus out of Egypt. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to dry water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up to help them water their flock. To help out the ladies, he's obviously not only coming to the rescue, but he's being what a guy is, being macho. So he helps out the girls, show off, went out and kicked the van off. In this respect, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, why have you come back so soon today? So they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what's more, even drew the water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is he left the man behind? Why didn't he have something to eat? Moses willingly dwelt with the man and gave his daughter support to Moses. And she gave birth to his son and named him Gershon, for he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. That came about in the course of those days. Many days that the king of Egypt died, sons of Israel saw his cousin. Sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, cried for help because of bondage, rose up to God, etc. At 5, we are to obey the authority structures within domestic societal institutions of which we are a member of or affiliated with, such as work, academic clubs, etc. When you join an organization, you're agreeing to abide by their policies and rules. like when you travel out of the country, when you remember when you enter another country, you're agreeing to abide by their laws. And people scream because their laws are different and people get in trouble. Leading hard liberals want to cry out foul. That's just people that disregard the principle of authority and national authority. Ephesians 6, 5, and 9 is all part of the one world mentality. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves here under the institution of slavery, which has been a common institution throughout the history of man. And you don't see God condemning it in the Bible. He condemns abuse of it. Man's thoughts are not as God's thoughts, truly, are they? Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ in the will of God from the heart. Obviously, instructions given to a believing slave in this respect, to be adjusted regardless of doctrine. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. And here we apply, today we apply this to our work scenario. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether it's slave or free. And masters on the other end of the coin do the same things to them and give up threatening. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, there's no partiality with him. That's the plan of God. Everybody's on the duty to it. Colossians 3, 22 to 25. Slaves and all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service. Those that merely please men. Just doing your work when the boss is around. If you fought otherwise, but with sincerity of heart, fear in the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men. The fellowship is just your job. And yet, in the Lord, you will see the reward and the inheritance of the Lord Christ, whom you serve. What he does wrong will see the consequences of the wrong, which he has done is that without partiality. Titus 2, 9 and 10. First bond slaves, be subject to their own masters and everything, be well taken, not argumentative. Arguing with your boss. Taking issue with those who are over you in authority on the job, not filtering. It's just a pen, who cares? That type of mentality. It belongs to the company. They paid for it, you didn't. But showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And then we see in 1 Peter 2, 18 to 20. Let's do that. 1 Peter 2, 6, 1. That all who are under the yoke of slaves, under that subordination, regard your own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God may also not be spoken against. Or if someone is a goofball from work, never on time, these kinds of things. Pilfer, argumentative, contentious, and they go to a church somewhere, what kind of witness is that in regards to the church? Bible doctrine, you go to Bible doctrine. And you have a responsibility to represent it appropriately in regards to your behavior, your manner of life. Not this union mentality. The only thing that boss owes you is the paycheck that he agreed to give to you for any other promises that he does. 6, we are to be obedient, even if the order isn't the best way to go about something, and sometimes it's not. See it, you don't ask to do it, he's the boss. That's what you say. He's the boss. That's what he wants. That's what we'll do. You got a boss that, is not open to suggestion, things of this nature. Sometimes you run across people like that. 7, don't argue with authorities. In other words, keep your mouth shut. Again, Titus 2:9, not to be argumentative. Don't pilfer. Titus 2:10. 9, don't take advantage of leaders that you work for. 1 Timothy 6:2. In regards to slaves and their masters, let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers. Sometimes, if not often, believers may work for other just believers, and in that case, take advantage in regards to, they know their attitude of grace, the fact that, you know, you both go to Bible class and all these other things, and people tend to take advantage of that respect. Take issue with them, try to get them to slide by things and turn a blind eye in regards to certain actions, showing favoritism. If you're a boss on a job, it doesn't make any difference. You know, if you've got 10 people in Bible class that work for you, one that doesn't work for you, you base it on the quality of work. I mean, that's what I've always been taught. You know, how good they are on their jobs, and all the other things. Unfortunately, sometimes those who aren't on doctrine, maybe negative doctrine, make better employees. I've been in that position. I've managed several people in regards to my previous life, and I found that to be true, unfortunately. But when you are in that position, you don't take advantage of it, but let them serve them all the more. If you're going to have any attitude, it's the recognition that they too are on doctrine, they're positive, and they deserve, you know, your commitment even more so. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers in blood, teach and proclaim these principles, exhort in regards to these things, Timothy, to your congregation. And again, don't engage in high service, Ephesians 6:6. 11, take whatever you deserve suffering that comes your way, knowing the Lord will reward you. Again, 1 Peter 2:18-20, which teaches the principle that between deserved and undeserved suffering in regards to an abusive master, a bond servant, undeserved suffering is that which receives grace or favor from God. Deserved suffering is just that, exactly what it states you deserve it. If you're out of line. Colossians 3:22-25. Personal example in regards to what I was talking about earlier, in regards to having somebody in class work for you, I didn't apply this principle very well. And the individual kept taking issue with me, and it's nothing but a thorn in the side for as long as he worked for me. And I let it drag out. And quite honestly, it's like I was being frustrated on my job. And soon, you know, I got my spiritual groin together. And said, you're out of here. It's like God opened all the doors and blessings financially. I don't have that job. No, it's just a personal experience. I relate it to you. See, I wasn't quite as perfect as you thought I was. We all learn. We all grow up. Colossians 3:22-25. So you've got to deal with those things. What comes first? Bible doctrine. And the business itself, or, you know, partiality, favoritism. Sometimes you may operate under fear or even, you know, misplaced compassion. You want people to line up and do things, and therefore you're willing to extend and compromise doctrine what you should be applying in order to hope to save them. You know, that mentality, that funny mentality that so many people tend to approach, you know, the other church. Alright, let me get back.
that is 3:22-25. I read that earlier.
Okay. So take whatever instruction that comes your way. If you've got an abusive boss, etc., knowing the Lord will reward you. Well, the leadership approach membership in the organization with discernment. Since participation in this manner binds and leaders to their rules, policies, philosophies, etc. Join whatever organization, whatever group, whatever institution, you bind yourself in responsibility to their laws, their rules, what they require. And therefore, obviously, you should pray about these things. Join a group that's going to demand that you miss Bible class. That's an issue you've got to deal with. You know, things of this nature. That principle is pretty straightforward. People can't see it. It's just their own maladjustment regards their own thinking. E, the authority of the local church via the Royal Chain Command. The Royal Chain Command looks at spiritual authorities that have been prescribed by God to oversee, obviously, the administration of the church, including the local church. One, obviously, again, Jesus Christ is ultimate authority of the church and reveals his will for the church via Bible doctrine. Christ is the head of the church. Again, Ephesians 1:22-5, 15-27. So he is the ultimate authority. He is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And the way he exercises his authority, gives the directives for us, what we are to think, say, and do, etc., is through Bible doctrine. Why we seek to maintain the integrity of Bible doctrine, not adding to it or taking away from it in regards to our responsibilities and function in the local church as well as individual things. If it doesn't prescribe it, we stay away from it. That's the way it is. Not to engage in traditions of men. We're warned to stay away from traditions of men. And most churches out there today have their own traditions of men that they discern in regards to the function of their church. You see it through all the extracurricular programs that they provide and advertise. There's special groups, singles, divorced people, there's sports curriculums, all these other things. It's amazing that churches can have these great big huge gymnasiums and have people in their church that are under Living Grace tests, and it's just like pulling out to them and help run the church financially from them. I run across people like that. Where's their priority? Traditions of men. Try to attract people. The whole attitude is numbers. See, numbers of money. In that respect. Well, they're violating the authority of Jesus Christ in regards to making issues over non-issue items in regards to their function as a local church. We have a primary function, a primary difference in regards to the fulfillment of God's plan as a local church, and that is to disseminate the truth of Bible doctrine and the function of our spiritual gifts and application of it, and otherwise in regards to our Christian lives. And the ministries that are divinely established in regards to the function of the local church comes through the function of the spiritual gifts. That's your bona fide ministries. Whether it's health ministry, giving, grace, things of that nature, teaching. That's your bona fide ministries. Line it out for you. Church camps, all this other goofy stuff. If anyone wants to do a camp out and drink some tequila and fellowship, hang on for that. It's valuable. But this thing, all this goofball stuff that goes on. But, you know, people aren't entertained. They think, well, I can't keep them. Our attitude is, if you're not part of the Bible doctrine, want to leave, fine, we'll see. Not that we don't care. Not that we want to see that. But, you know, that's just the nature of it.
God, the Holy Spirit, drives away people as much as he attracts them. Understand that. The truth. So the truth. The truth is the divider. It is the great separator. People, all the rationale excuses they give in regards to why they don't come to church or come to Bible class. All it is a simple rejection of the truth. That's the bottom line. And hopefully at least they're honest enough to say that. I'm just not interested in church right now. I appreciate that a lot more than I can people that like to give rationale excuses. Two, the office of apostle was established next to the royal chain of command in regard to the imparting of spiritual gifts and offices, which certain gifts parallel certain offices, communicative offices. The apostle was the highest office established for the church. The first office of authority that Christ ordained himself. There were 12 apostles. And then those who were called apostles operated under their apostolic authority. But there were 12 apostles. And they possessed the authority over many local churches existed in their canon. This office was temporary during the infancy of the church and is no longer at stand. When John, the last apostle, passed on, that was in an apostolic era or period of which this office functioned. And it was all for God gave these men authority over more than one local church because it's their responsibility to go out to the world and evangelize and establish the Christian faith. And then once that was established and the momentum was great enough for it to continue to grow on its own, it's over. And the authority is handed down then to that to the next in the chain of command, and that's point three. The remaining communicative office expands today with that of the pastor teacher, whether in an evangelistic or pastoral mode. The communicator of Bible doctrine, whether it's an evangelist or a pastor, in Ephesians 4 passage, must be qualified to be able to teach Bible doctrine. Sufficient for as an evangelist, if it goes beyond phase one, he has sufficient phase two qualifications to establish a local church in that regards to be able to take that church on into the maturity. That's one of the things that's outstanding in regards to insight in regards to those verses, as all of those requirements directly address the issue of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers in the verses that follow. So that gives you a clear read in regards to the difference between evangelist and the pastor. The gift is teaching on both sides of the coin, and both must be trained and qualified to teach in order to be able to take, if necessary, their group to maturity. Evangelist simply is a name applied to a pastor who is in an evangelistic circuit. They otherwise go out and evangelize, that even when he's away from the local church, he's able to feed himself, his family, etc., that may be with him. Four, that's what makes the most sense to me. Four, the pastoral mode, obviously he has authority over only one local church. One local church at a time. Even the apostles did not tread in other apostles' canons. Paul had his region that he went to, that God the Holy Spirit led him, and he stated, I don't tread another apostle's canon. You know, that's where God has these people, etc. And there's pastors out there today that think their whole world is their canon, that they have the right to invade and go to other people's churches and teach. They shoot horses, don't they? Do that to me if I allow people to come in and teach in my pulpit. Put me on my misery. Let me cancel that. You have to say a few words or hello. But not to teach. You're my sheep. Whether you like it or not. You're my responsibility. And I jealously will guard that. And this will be one pastor per congregation. And Jesus himself taught that the right congregation with the right pastor, that congregation will not listen to another voice, will not recognize it in regards to the one who's designed to lead them spiritually. And we're designed to follow one drummer at a time. The other lesson in that regards that Jesus Christ taught is you cannot serve two masters.
You will prefer one over the other. The partiality will be part of your exercise. So, other things, even the churches that we may be closely associated with that are teaching sound doctrine, things that go on in those churches, that's really none of our business. And I've maintained that from the very beginning. And sometimes things like that come up. People want the churches to intercede, you know, on behalf of believers, whatever does wrong in another church, supposedly, or perceptively. And no, it's not your business. See, as a church, to interfere in that regard. That's one of the reasons, I mean, this is one of the clear things in regards to those church camps, sort of having pastors and people they had to get up and talk and teach. Boy, how are we to be elders? That's what that is. So, that's it. Pastor is the top dog. It's his authority, his responsibility. I will answer for my local church. And nobody else will. Apart from, you know, as long as God got that, obviously, and responsibility exists. Five, that's just as reminders to us. Five, pastor teacher is the highest ranking member of the local body because of his responsibility to shepherd. The shepherd, oversee, especially the Ross, is another term used, so it's commandment. You know, a local church is not a democracy in and of itself. It's not what the mass people, this is what we're going to vote to do. Now, they may operate that way. It doesn't make any sense. No, the authority is by the doctrine. The authority structure starts with the pastor, teacher, then the deacons, etc. In that regard. And the church votes in a pastor, they vote in a deacon, well, that's the authority. Now, they can come in and vote now. If they want to try to do so. Of course, everybody will answer God in that. They're trying to take that position too. And we have the rules and guidelines to follow there. But the fact that it's my charge to make sure, ensure your spiritual integrity in regards to the information you receive and how this local church functions, again, it stops right here. And if I do have to intercede on a case in regards to things that it may not be always pleasant. It's not because I enjoy it. It's only because it vibrates my doctrinal senses. And I recognize my integrity and the integrity of this local church, or the integrity of this local church, affects my own integrity in regards to adherence to Bible doctrine and the observance of these things. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders, Peter, as he states, the elders here would be reference to the pastors that are now spread out in regards to the churches that he's writing to here in Asia Minor. Among you as your fellow elder, obviously recognizing his position of authority as an apostle and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. All the aspects of the shepherding metaphor would bring into play, guarding, managing, feeding, taking care of, you know, all in the spiritual realm in that respect, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, part of the qualification of a pastor teacher is that they aspire to the office. It's not like you get the gift and automatically you're required to be a pastor. An elder can have the gift of teaching and not aspire to the office. And the fact that it is based on a free voluntary basis, then there is no room for anyone to do it under compulsion. See? Not to do it under compulsion. Any type of SCA incentive in this regard. Feel like I'm being coerced or forced. So voluntarily, whole principle, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but illicit profit. And then they come in different forms, not only financial, but approbation, power, things like that continue, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those volunteer charge, not allowing your pulpit to be a glory pulpit. the attitude that, you know, somebody strikes a match and you got to stomp on it with both feet to put it out and just fire a mark in the mud. And you've got to find that balance, that grace. And I've always found that grace comes through teaching verse by verse. The doctrines that come up and these things generally will address situations within the church. It's amazing how it does that. It's God the Holy Spirit. Now, there may be occasional, you know, something exceptional comes up and you have to deal with it separately. But overall, but proving the examples to the flock. An example there, to me, an example is regards to one's tenacity and commitment regards to Bible doctrine in our own life and application of it. Hebrews 13:17. Trust your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And again, Titus 2:15. Regards to Titus again, who was a pastor at that point in time in the church history, Paul instructs him these things, communicate as speak, and exhort and reprove with all authority. With all authority. I have the authority to exhort the truth of Bible doctrine based on the authority of doctrine in Jesus Christ himself. And hence I am not to flinch, not to ever fear. And waver in regard to any onslaught or personal attacks that may come threat towards the pulpit. Because I have the authority. Don't let people intimidate you, Steve. That's the principle. You have to do it with all authority. Let no one be contentious with you. People that want to take issue with you, you don't have to put up with it. You just don't have to. That's the right of the pastor in regards to the authority, as it would be with any other authority in that respect. On the job, employee becomes contentious, you're fired. You're out of here. Like I said earlier, I should have done that a long time ago in my situation, but I did. That six, the office of deacon then constitutes the next level within this chain of command. And we have a doctrine of duties. Again, they are voted into office as a pastor conference of the church. The deacon's responsibility and their authority structure is the physical and physical aspects of the local church. My responsibility lies on the spiritual aspects. Obviously, this can overlay in harmony of application in regards to certain areas. The deacon has the authority to get up and teach the move. That belongs strictly to the pastor, etc. But deacons have the logistical authority to oversee and coordinate, to make sure things are done decently in order in regards to logistical and physical aspects of the church. The physical needs for the church building, all the things that are associated with that. Helping administer living grace needs. Maybe assisting the pastor on occasion and dealing with SGA flare-ups in the church. Acts 6:1 and following gives us a primary outlay of the origination of the deacons and why. And that was for logistical needs, and it makes it very clear the church is to do everything they can for the pastor to be able to avoid having to spend his time other than praying and teaching the truth of Bible doctrine and overseeing the church. And that's why the deacon is there. For all of our positions, and that's the irony in regards to authority, position authority is designed to serve those under their authority. And that's the humility that we all have to maintain, even with position of authority. I'm here to serve you if you're so willing to let me serve you. Today we're having a different. That's a doctrine of authority. Onions, that'd be the doctrine of Sarah's daughter and Paul's. But anyway, I just see it. That these are things that we always have to keep in mind. And deacons don't have authority over the pastor. The pastor, the apostles, are the ones that ordain the deacons to go into their office in Acts 6. So again, you know, there are these things that you just have to keep in mind. Again, it doesn't mean that things cannot be discussed. The pastor gets out of line. We have our doctrinal premise in regards to following up in that respect. And that's brought out the fact that in regards to anyone in a position of authority, if anyone makes an accusation, you've got to have at least two witnesses to make the accusation. And we've outlined it in our Constitution. I've seen scales of tax made in regards to pastors in the past in that regards, not just the fellows that proposed in our Constitution. Make sure that these things are followed accordingly, if it ever occurred here, in this respect. So, 7, God puts certain believers in charge over others in the body of Christ. That's the way He's designed it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. But we request you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction or admonition, that you esteem them very highly in love, that the Spirit divine by this application, because of their work, live in peace with one another. 8, Bible doctrine is instituted in the New Testament. Bible doctrine has instituted in the New Testament under apostolic authority. Remains the highest authority over any other human authority in the local church. I told this church to do something that was not in line with Bible doctrine. The church is not obligated to fall through that. I say, all right, we really are going to appoint a temple prostitute. Well, then you can hang it. That's not why. In any case, that's point 9. Believers are never obligated before God to follow commands of their authorities that contradict, compromise, or application of truth, whether the royal chain command or other established authority systems. In 3 John, verse 11, we had a situation there that's given, recorded for us, the proper way to deal with that. And that was an epistle that John wrote to one believer named Gaius. And he is evidently associated with a communicator that was not following the dictates of Bible doctrine. And he was associated maybe in a position of authority or whatever within the church itself along with it. And John is the ultimate authority as the apostle. And he tells Gaius, I will deal with it. And his instructions to Gaius was otherwise, you know, to pray about it. And you don't have to do, if he's out of line, what you can do is seek another communicator. You know, if somebody goes goofy, that's the proper protocol for the sheep. Go find you another communicator to suggest it. And in regards to Gaius, verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So you don't have to follow the footsteps of establishing that line of Bible doctrine. The one that does good is of God. The one that does evil has not seen God. Theocrates, he's the one that's in question here. Verse 9, he's the one who loves to be first among them, but does not accept what we say. But not follow us, apostolic authority. So he's breaking the chain of command. John's got to deal with that. Alright, well, we'll just close it up here. We'll get up to see. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us these things and expect them to follow class at the same in Jesus' name. Thank you.